Today, we conclude our look at the book of Acts, a day I know many of you thought would never come. In last week, we talked about how Paul, imprisoned, shared his story time and time again until finally he stood before King Agrippa and the governor, and they commissioned him to go to Rome to stand before Caesar. I encourage you to read the subsequent chapters between then and the final chapter, chapter 28, but I'll give you the cliff notes because it's quite an adventure. Paul is sent by ship. The ship is thrown about in a storm. It gets so bad that they finally crash. They find themselves stranded on an island. Paul is collecting firewood so that he can go and help them get warm as they recover from the crash. And when he does so, he gets bit by a snake. Paul had not the best time. But eventually, he made it to Rome. And there's some other details, and I encourage you to go back and look at them. But today, I want to focus on chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, the concluding verses to Acts. You see, when he arrived in Rome, he was placed under house arrest, and there he sat. And it tells us for 2 years, this is verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So today I want us to title this sermon "To Boldly Go," because this is what Paul did. But more importantly, it is what the men and women of the early church did. With all boldness and without hindrance. They went into territories that had never been explored before. The message of Jesus Christ went places it had never even been heard. And they took it there, sometimes by threat of their own life, often by peril, but always boldly. Boldly, to boldly go where no one had gone before. 3 people got that reference. It's all right. We want to go back to the very beginning in Acts. And I just want to quickly kind of summarize, because we began looking at Acts, it was Easter. That's been a few months ago. So we want to go back, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the birth of the church. Just a remembrance here, Peter and the disciples had been waiting. Jesus had come down into their presence one morning and told them, I will one day leave. And then one day he met them on the mountain and he left. That was Acts chapter 1. And he says, but when I leave, I will send a comforter, someone who empowers you. Just wait here in Jerusalem. And sure enough, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and there was a great commotion. And the men and women that had been there in the upper room, the disciples began to speak in all languages. And the people around town that were in from visiting from other countries were amazed, because these guys were just fishermen, just kind of hillbillies from Galilee. And they were speaking their language. And so a large crowd gathered together. Some thought they were drunk, and Peter was quick to correct them on that. And he shared with them the message of Jesus Christ. And Acts verse 2, verse 37 says this, when the people heard this, when they heard the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And that same question still rings true today. For those who have heard the message of Jesus Christ for the first time, you have to ask yourself, what will I do with that? For those of us who have heard the message of Jesus Christ, Sometimes time and time again, year after year, some of us decades have heard and lived out the message of Jesus Christ. We still have to ask ourselves, what shall we do with it? Will we be like the men who, when they were given the talents, one went and invested it and brought back a return for the king so that when he returned, his master was blessed? Or were we like the men who went and buried it, afraid? We should be like the apostles, like Paul, like Peter, like others, to boldly go. The church began to grow, but quickly there was persecution. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Peter and his other disciples are brought in by the Sanhedrin, by the leaders, and asked, what is this message that you're teaching? Why are you causing such a stir? The Jews are here for Passover. They're here for the festival. They're supposed to be coming to the temple and exchanging money with us. And our business is supposed to be booming. And right now it's kind of getting hurt because yours is booming. So here's what I want you to do, Peter and you guys. I want you to stop. Okay, this little viral campaign you got going, you need to stop it. It's done. And I love Peter's response, Acts 2, verse 40. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, last week I shared with you the simple message of ABC 234, of sharing our story so that it breaks people's hearts or opens people's hearts so that then they can hear the story of Christ, which will change their hearts. And I am just as challenged as all of us are challenged to still stand and say, as for me, I will not stop speaking about the things that Jesus has done. It may not be politically correct. It may offend. On certain campuses, it may trigger. Have you heard this? There's a thing now called trigger words. If you're not familiar, Google it up. Trigger words and safe zones. Basically, on certain campuses across the United States, if people are offended by something you say, that you can be in trouble. So if you say, I'm a Christian, that could be a trigger word. And you could get in trouble. The word police will come around. This isn't 1984, the book or movie. This is real life. And there are safe spaces that if somebody is totally offended, then they will go to and they will consult with counselors to help them through. Persecution goes along with talking and sharing Jesus Christ. It always has, and it always will. Now, it may not be every time. Not every person that Peter and Paul and the disciples and apostles shared Christ with rose up in some kind of anger towards them. Many, many, many of them accepted it. And if we share, we may run into a few who get offended, tore up about it. The message of Jesus Christ is alienating to the world. It says, I am the way. Not multiple ways, not one of many. I am the way. That's the message of Jesus Christ. And there will be some who will persecute us because of that. They will be offended because of that. Will be angry and upset with you because of that. But we must stand as Peter did and say, we cannot help but speak about what you've seen and heard. So Peter was chastised. He was told not to do this anymore. And they went out and start doing it the very next day. And soon, it spread across all of Jerusalem. And then Peter was called to a Roman's house. But before he went, God shared with him a vision. And many of us know this story, and just to refresh our memory, it was the time when he's on the roof and God lets down this blanket. He lays out a picnic before Peter and he says, hey, all these things that you see, they are good for you to eat. Peter's like, no. They're things that are not kosher. They're not righteous. They're not holy. They're things that I'm not supposed to eat. And God's like, look, I've kind of taken care of all that with my son, Jesus. Everything is good now. In fact, those things you used to think were not holy, like, say, the Romans or the Greeks or the Samaritans. And for each one of us in this room, we could fill in our own blank. The one who we said God could never surely love them. God shared with Peter at that moment. He said, yes, even them. Peter began to speak when he was there and at the house of Cornelius at the Roman. He says this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. The message, the gospel was open, not to just the Jews, but now to all mankind. And Peter started to realize this. He accepts people from every nation, every tribe, every culture, every color. All are equal at the foot of the cross. All are accepted, and the gospel, the good news, is for everyone. And then God did this amazing thing, and to demonstrate his power, he took this man named Saul, and this guy was out, and we've talked about him. Saul was a murderer. He was killing them for the sake of saying that they were wrong. The followers of Christ were wrong, that they had to be, quote unquote, true Jews. And God, in all of his infinite wisdom and power, he changes this man, Saul. And he becomes a believer. When he did this, he blinded Saul. And when Saul was there for 3 days in Damascus, God sent a man, a believer, a Jew, to go and open Saul's eyes. And this is what God told to him. He said, this man, speaking of Saul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. Saul became the ambassador to the Gentiles. And he began to go first to Damascus, then back home to Jerusalem, and he began to argue with them and show them the errors of his way, his misunderstanding and misinterpretation of Scripture, and how that truly Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophets. And they were in great uproar. And then Paul left Jerusalem to go and begin his ministry out into the Roman world. And it reads this, Acts 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, and they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. Grace grew. The gospel was spread, and the believers were at it. We here today have the same opportunity to share grace. The reason that grace grew, the reason that it increased in numbers, was that they were encouraged and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and they shared, and they evangelized, and they brought people to the knowing, brought people into knowing the message of Jesus Christ. But then, as Paul went around and he began to share the gospel, and as people began to believe, there became a persecution, not just in general, not just of the church as a whole, but him particularly and his followers, his fellow disciples. It says in Acts 16, this is just one example. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Now, if we remember that story, Paul and Silas were there in the said in the midnight hour they were singing. My challenge to you then and my challenge to myself now is this. In our times of persecution, when things don't go exactly as we wanted them to go, and we don't find ourselves in the place where we exactly would love to be, would we still praise God? Are we still in His grace and His mercy? Are we still covered by His blood? Are we still finding ourselves in salvation? There's a story of Martin Luther. Many of you may know who that is. If you don't, Martin Luther was the leader of the Reformation that broke away from the Catholic Church. And there's a story that goes one day that he was sitting there and things were not going as he had hoped. And he came down for breakfast and he laid his head on his plate and just sobbed. And his wife, in all of her wisdom, as wives often have, asked him what was wrong. And he started to explain to her the things that had gone wrong. And she stopped him and said, "Well, let me ask you something. Is God still on the throne?" Martin answered, "Well, yeah." "Did He still forgive you today and yesterday and tomorrow?" Of course, Martin responded, "Yes." She said, "Well, quit your belly aching. Let's go." Or words to that effect. This great man, this pillar of our Christian church history, he himself, like Paul and many others in the Old Testament, struggled sometimes. Because when the times were hard, they're hard. When the world is just kind of crushing you and you feel like you can't do the next thing and you can't take the next step, we have to realize the persecution, it's not a punishment. It's part of the journey. The difficulties when we're trying to do things that are new, it's not because God doesn't love us. It's because God is, He's strengthening us. And He's challenging us. And He's preparing us. And He's still God. And He's still graceful. He's still on His throne. I mean, if people really didn't try new things, we wouldn't be here today. If somebody hadn't got together and said, "You know what? Sounds like a really great idea. Let's chop down some trees, make them flat, glue them and nail them together, and we'll call it a boat. And you know, way out there where we can't see, let's get in this boat, and I know, we'll put a big blanket on top of a pole, and it'll blow us across this water, and it'll hopefully take us somewhere." And they did. And they found this place. And they're like, "Hey, this is kind of a cool place." And so they went back and told it. More people came. Now, if 21st century people had done this, I don't know that it would have worked. Because they showed up. There was no dock. There was no, like, reception area, air-conditioned indoor bathrooms, Golden Corral. It was just woods and nature and rocky, hard land. And some guys decided, "Hey, right here where this rocky, hard ground is, I know what I'll do. I'll plant some stuff. But before I'll do that, I'll dig up all these rocks." And those became our fields, and those became our food. And then more people came, and then if we didn't do the hard work, we wouldn't be here. I've told you before, I shared with you before that and when I was a kid, my mom made me take piano lessons. And there's a reason why I don't play piano today. And it's not because I don't like piano. I think I like piano. I like music. I like songs and I like playing them. I do not like practicing. Just recently, Luke began, because he's in fifth grade and they have band now, and he began fifth grade band. Can I get a collective? For all of you who have had fifth graders, you know what I'm talking about. God bless them. Bless their hearts. And bless the music teacher's heart, who week in and week out tried to get this cacophony of cat calls and crazy sounds to be music. And he's playing the xylophone and drums. And bless his heart. We got the little metrodome out, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. And he's at that stage where he's just kind of like, C, 4 counts. And I'm like, oh. And then they're like, let's play the next song. I'm like, that was a song? I didn't. But that's what it takes. Every person who plays an instrument started with 1, 2, 3, 4, C, 1, 2. And if you're a bass player, you're still there. That's right. We as Christians, and I'm honest with myself and with you that's why. I mean, Sunday morning blues, dun 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 dun, that just bored me. I give me music and I would learn a song, but I never practiced. Guys, as Christians, we have to practice. We have to do the hard work of scripture reading, of prayer, of getting to know the Lord, to getting to know His story, to getting to know our place in His story. So that when persecution comes, we still know. And we can be like Paul and Silas, that we sing and praise Him even in the storm, and even in prison, and even in times of persecution. Because the next thing that we learned was that this seems to be a mission impossible. Everywhere that Paul went, there were riots. There seemed to be uprisings. The guy was stoned. He was whipped. Everyone around him ran out of town and persecuted. They argued with him. They challenged him. His life caused a reaction everywhere he went. God spoke to him one night in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." Now, for those of you who remember Mission Impossible, and I mean the like real Mission Impossible, not Tom Cruise. These were impossible. There's no way, right? Every episode began the same way, right? Here's this thing that I want you to do. And every time the team would go, "There's no way you can do that. It's impossible." And then somehow, by the end of the episode, they've done it. And you're like, "Whew, I can never do that again." Until next week. Guys, that's exactly how Christ's calling in our life. It seems impossible. I mean, the Bible is filled with things like Peter writes, "Be holy because I am holy." This is God's commandment. I don't know about you, some days I don't feel too holy. Jesus, time and time again, says, "Be like me. Do as I did, because what I do, I saw because my Father did it." He did some hard things. And I'm not talking about the walking on water stuff. I'm talking the turn the other cheek stuff. talking the grace and the mercy and people spitting on you and being ugly and just saying, you know what, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. It seems at times as though it's impossible. But let me tell you something. If a group of guys with some 1960s technology can do the impossible, then those of us who have the Holy Spirit and the power of the Almighty Creator God living in us, the one who created the universe with the spoken word, the one who raised his son back from death into life, it is not impossible with him. So we have to learn. And what did Paul learn? It's not in his power, it's in the power of Christ. Paul knew his place. Paul taught God transformed. It's not my job as pastor nor your job as Christian to go out and transform lives. We cannot. But it is our job to teach and share and explain about the one who can. And let him do his job and get out of the way. We learn from Paul that when we face these impossible missions, we face these things that seem like it's unimaginably hard to do, that the most important thing we can do is stay the course. Acts 19:21. After all of this had happened, after the riots, after the revivals, after people had warned him not to go to Jerusalem, Paul decided in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And we talked about how that Paul's steadfast stubbornness to Christ produced endurance. It takes a crazy kind of mentality to just keep going. We witnessed this yesterday in Evansville. They had their half marathon. And as I watched that news, and Amy and I were watching it, and those people were running by, and there's a couple here in the room that participated in this, and they're here today. Walking. I would be in the hospital. Sometimes I don't like to drive 13 miles, let alone run. But I've talked to some of these just mentally challenged people that do this for fun. Now, if there was like a buffet at the end, and it was free and I could eat what, maybe. But here's what I've learned about hanging around people who do run or exercise or do anything with excellence. Is they get up and they do it today, and they get it tomorrow and do it, and they did it the day after that and the day after that. And that if they're going to run 13 miles at a certain point, they don't just start off by running 13 miles. They run a mile. And when they're comfortable with that, they run two. And when they're comfortable with that, then they run three. Guys, that's exactly how our endurance should be. I'm not expecting you to go out and hold a Billy Graham revival in some football field stadium filled with 100,000 people. God makes a handful of Pauls and Peters and Billy Grahams in this world. There are literally billions of us. And we have within our reach 1, 2, 5, 10 people that we know that we can share the message of Jesus Christ with. Maybe you can't stand in front of an audience and share it, but you can stand in front of one at the coffee pot over break. Endurance only comes by being steadfast, by doing it repetitively, over and over and faithfully over again. It may seem impossible, but each and every person who ran that marathon, half marathon yesterday, did it by beginning with one step, followed by another, followed by another. And I think we can all take one step. Yes? We can all take some point of action. Maybe it's because we don't have enough courage, and that's okay. God, give us courage. We could be starting that prayer. Man, it's not easy sometimes to step out, is it? And say, hey, Tom, we've been working together for a while, and I know some things are going on in your life. I know a guy who could help you in your life. His name's Jesus. That's a difficult conversation, right? I mean, you could walk up to him talking about sports, talk about weather, talk about whatever. And you start talking about Jesus, it's like a whole nother realm of conversation. But how about this as a first step? Can you start praying for Tom or Susie or whoever it is in your life? Could you be praying for them? And then start praying for God to open doors for you to convey to them the truth that's in you? One step, followed by another, followed by another. And these mission impossibles will not be impossible at all. That's Acts. Jesus ascends. He empowers them with the Holy Spirit. They begin to go out and share the good news, first with the Jews, then with the Gentiles, and soon across the known world. And it ends with the reminder to boldly, boldly go, to boldly stand and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Because here's the takeaway, not just for this week, but of this whole series. It's your turn. It's my turn. It's our turn to go boldly and share. One step at a time. We get to be a part of this book. Everybody thinks that Acts ended at chapter 28. It did not. It continues to be written today. Because Paul shared with some people who shared with some people who shared with some people that came across on a boat and shared with some people. And here we are today. We're Acts 29 right here. It's a long chapter. And I don't know when it's going to end. But until it does, we have our duty. And we're doing the same thing. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Stand boldly, share Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for those who came before us, who did not back down, who shared boldly the message of your salvation, of your mercy, of your grace. And God, I just ask that you would just help us today to stand up as men and women of God, sons and daughters of God, kings and queens of the kingdom, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not of our own strength or validity, but God, out of the Holy Spirit's encouragement, may we take that first step to share with somebody this week, this day. Not to build up our kingdom, but to build yours. Not to bring glory or any recognition to us, but to you alone, God. And I pray that you would help us to fulfill our commitment. It's our turn. Help us do well and be excellent in it. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, the only reason that we have the right or ability to share is because there was a day when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for us. But before he did that, he explained to his disciples in the Last Supper. And at this time, I'm going to ask those who are going to be serving communion to come up front. And we're going to serve communion. This is a remembrance of that Last Supper. On the night that he was betrayed, he took a cup and he took some bread and he shared with them that this was his body broken, it was his blood poured out. He was paying the price. And so in just a moment, we're going to pass the elements, and I'm going to ask that you just hold on, and after they've been passed, then we're going to take a moment to reflect, and we will take the communion together. But let's pray before we do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son's sacrifice. Thank you for this remembrance that he gave us, this time of reflection. God, I pray for each heart that's in this room, that for those who call upon you as Lord and Savior, God, that we will stand before you and confess to you all that we have done, acknowledging that you already know it, but God, we just are in agreement with you. We haven't quite made it there yet, but we remember one day you will return. That's the beauty of this time, the ceremony of celebration of what you did and what you one day do. So God, take these elements as we pass them out, God, and just help others, help all of us to cleanse our hearts and prepare our hearts to receive them. It's in your name I pray, God. Amen.